25 and verse 4. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we look at the Sabbath this morning, I think maybe we know what that word Sabbath means. What it means is to cease or to rest. Sabbath also shares a common root in Hebrew with the number seven. Now that's really interesting because we know the Sabbath day is on the seventh day, what we call Saturday today. It's on the seventh day. So Sabbath, meaning rest, and seven, they have the same common Hebrew root. We use that term Sabbath still today in our culture. In fact, we call it sabbatical. You know, if a teacher takes a year off or something to do extra study or just to take it easy, we call that a sabbatical. And we know when a teacher takes a sabbatical, that means to take a break. So that's what the word Sabbath means, to cease or to rest. Now, I want to tell you a story about a man from West Virginia. And I am an honorary West Virginia. I went to college in West Virginia. So when I make fun of West Virginians, I make it fun of myself. But I know I had some trouble in early service because Daryl Linville is from West Virginia and he didn't like what I had to say. But anyway, there was a West Virginia man. He dragged himself into the doctor's office. He explained to the doctor that the dogs in his neighborhood bark all day and night, keeping him awake. The doctor prescribed some sleeping pills. A few weeks later, the West Virginia man returns to the doctor's office looking even worse than before, explaining he's even more tired than before. The doctor replies, "I don't understand. These are the strongest sleeping pills I can prescribe." The West Virginia man says, "Maybe so, but I'm still up all night chasing those dogs, and when I finally do catch one, I have trouble getting him to take the pill." So let's look at the Sabbath this morning. First of all, looking at the seventh day. The seventh day. Now, this is not addressed here in Leviticus chapter 25, but the seventh day. You probably are familiar that God established the Sabbath day in creation. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that God rested on the seventh day. So he created everything that exists in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. Now, God did not rest because he was tired. He rested because he was finished. So God established the Sabbath day in creation and also in law, the Ten Commandments. It is very clear from Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8 that God's people are to rest on the seventh day. Now, why do we rest? Not because we're finished, but because we're tired, and God knows that. So God rested on the seventh day, not because he's tired, because he's finished. He wants us to rest on the seventh day, not because we are finished, but because we are tired. The Sabbath day is a day to remember the Creator. The Sabbath day is a day to reflect and rejoice on the creation. And the Sabbath day is a day to rest from our labor. Now, you may know that Christians observe Sabbath on Sunday instead of Saturday. So Sunday is actually the first day of the week. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. Why is it that Christians observe the Sabbath on Sunday instead of Saturday? Well, we gather together and formally worship on Sundays to commemorate Jesus' resurrection. But there is something else going on there, too. We find this in Matthew 28 and verse 1. And I've annotated this a little bit with some Greek words in there. But this is concerning the Easter story. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." So this is from the Easter story. But notice those Greek words that I put in there using English letters. They are the same. So what this really says in the Greek is, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first Sabbath, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." So God changes the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only that, we gather together on Sundays to follow the example of the early church in the New Testament. You can read about that in Acts 20 and verse 7, as well as 1 Corinthians 16:2, where the early Christians, they gathered together on Sunday, not Saturday, for their corporate worship. Now, we do worship formally on the Sabbath, on Sunday, but we should worship God every day. We should worship God every day. And so whether it's Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday or Friday, we should worship God every day. Now, we formally gather on Sundays, that's true, but we should worship God every day. Well, if that is true, that we should worship God every day, why do we set aside a day? Why do we set aside Sunday or Saturday? Why do we set aside a day? Because you know very well, if we didn't set aside a day, we'd never get around to doing it. We say, well, maybe next week I'll go to church, or maybe in 2 weeks or next month or something. That's the way we are as humans. And so we set a day aside. We should worship God every day. We set aside one day for formal worship. That is Sunday, as we commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we meet on Sundays. So we see the seventh day. But secondly, from our text, I want us to look at the seventh year, the seventh year. If you look in verse 3, Israel cultivated their land for 6 years. Israel was not allowed to cultivate their land in the seventh year. That's verse 4 that I read. Now, verse 5 tells us that volunteer crops, in other words, when they were not doing any farming, they were just letting the fields lay fallow, if some volunteer crops came up, that's okay. They were not to be harvested. But those volunteer crops could be eaten, verse 6, and they could be shared with others. So there was to be no formal farming. They were to let the land lay fallow for a year, every seventh year. Farming the land was Israel's privilege. Letting the land rest was Israel's responsibility. Obeying this land Sabbath showed God's ownership of the land. This was his stipulation for his land. And the time that those farmers normally spent in cultivation could be spent in worship and reflection. We now know there were also practical reasons for letting them have the fields lay fallow for a year. First of all, letting the fields lay fallow prevents continual drain of the nutrients from the soil. Secondly, the land could rejuvenate and revitalize itself. Farmers today still do this. They don't take the seventh year off. They rotate their crops through different fields, and they still let a field lay fallow. Well, God knew that all along. And so he told the children of Israel every seventh year, don't farm, just let it sit. The land Sabbath would put Israel's focus on God as the true landowner, and the land Sabbath would put Israel's focus on God as the ultimate provider. Not only that, this land Sabbath would set Israel aside from the world. Nobody else in the world was letting their land lay for a year. Only Israel was doing that. And that would set them apart. And because it set them apart, that would give Israel an opportunity to be a witness. Because people from other countries would say, you know what, I noticed you're not farming this year. Why aren't you farming? What's going on? And that would give them an opportunity to share the truth of the true and living God that said, this is my land, and you're going to let it rest for a year, every 7 years. The same idea we find in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So when you and I live out our holy lives, when we live out our faith, people are going to notice and they're going to come up to us and they're going to say, well, what's the deal? Why do you do this or why don't you do that? And that is our opportunity to share with them the God of the Bible. So you might be wondering, this is an agrarian society. These are all farmers in Israel at the time. How could they survive a whole year without farming? How could they just let their fields lay for an entire year and do no harvesting? Well, I'm glad you asked, and they asked too. Look in verse 20. And if you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in the increase. And so they were asking the same thing. How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it if we let our field just lay for a year? Remember, there was no refrigeration. There was no canning. Now, the Israelites could still eat meat. There's nothing about meat here. They could still eat meat. The grain from the previous years could be stored. But the bottom line is they were going to have to trust God to provide for them. They were going to have to trust God to provide for them. And that's fine, because look in verse 21. God promised to provide for them abundantly. It says there, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. So God says, you obey me, you let the field lay for a year every seventh year, and I'm going to make sure you got more than enough, more than plenty. Sadly, though, Israel did not obey God's Sabbaths. They were supposed to every seventh year let everything lay. They didn't do that. So God imposed a 70-year Sabbath known as the Babylonian captivity. We read about that here in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21. Look what it says. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The Babylonian captivity was 70 years. All those Sabbath land Sabbaths that Israel did not observe, God said, well, you're going to go back and do it anyway because you guys are going into captivity. This idea is repeated again in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. So we've seen the seventh day. I think that was kind of a review. You already knew about that. Then the seventh year. Thirdly, I want us to look at the 50th year. There was something known as the Jubilee year, and that came every 50 years. It was after seven Sabbath years, or 49 years. Look in verse 8. And you shall number seven Sabbaths of years unto you, seven times 7 years, and the space of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. So the Jubilee year, the 50th year, came after seven Sabbath years, or 49 years. If you look in verse 9, the Jubilee began on the Day of Atonement in the seventh month with a trumpet blast. This was also a land Sabbath, just like the seventh year. The Jubilee year was also a land Sabbath, so Israel would have two land Sabbaths in a row every 50 years. So not only did they have every seventh year, they had to go without any farming. On the 50th year, they couldn't farm that year either. So they would go 2 years every 50 years and just have to rely on God to provide for them. Notice that this Jubilee year was hallowed. It was sacred. It was set aside by God and for God in verse 10. Possessions, land in particular, were returned to the original owners. People enslaved due to poverty were freed. Know this, that freedom is man's natural state. Freedom is God's intention for mankind. And everyone in Israel had to participate in the Jubilee. This would ensure there were no monopolies. This guaranteed the original tribal land distribution from Joshua. Everything would go back to the way it was supposed to be. You see, God included a provision for freedom in his law. Even though people may have been poor stewards and sold off their land, even though people may have made bad business decisions and sold themselves into slavery, eventual freedom was guaranteed. At least once in every person's life, he was set free. Because every 50 years, everybody was set free. Every 50 years, all the land went back to the original owners. And so once in every person's lifetime, at least, he was set free. And so I want you to know that freedom rang out in the house of Israel every 50 years. Freedom rang out in the house of Israel every 50 years. Not only that, but freedom rang out from Pennsylvania's State House as well. The Liberty Bell, once housed in Pennsylvania's State House, now called Independence Hall, is a precious symbol of freedom. Let me give you a little bit of history of the Liberty Bell. It was manufactured in 1751 in England to commemorate the 50th anniversary of William Penn's Charter of Privileges, which was Pennsylvania's original constitution. The Liberty Bell is inscribed with Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10 that says, "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." Now, the Liberty Bell is inscribed with Leviticus 25 and verse 10, but it only goes as far as that first colon. So it says, "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants." It doesn't mention the rest of that verse, but it's on there. It's inscribed. I've seen it with my own eyes. The reason this verse was chosen was because the reference to 50 years. Again, remember, this bell was manufactured to celebrate the 50th anniversary of Pennsylvania's charter, Pennsylvania's original constitution. The Charter of Privileges in Pennsylvania guaranteed rights and freedoms like religion and trial by jury and voting. Well, back to the Liberty Bell. It was first brought to Philadelphia in 1752. It cracked upon ringing, so it was melted down and recast by John Pass and John Stowe in Philadelphia. This newly cast bell had an unfavorable tone, so it was melted down and recast. The third bell was hanged in Independence Hall in 1753. Now, the Liberty Bell was rung frequently for special occasions and to summon the public. Appropriately, the Liberty Bell was rung on July 8, 1776, for the first public reading of the Declaration of Independence. The Liberty Bell was first cracked in 1835, but it continued being rung until the crack grew in 1846 while being rung for George Washington's birthday. The Liberty Bell was moved to its new home in Philadelphia in 1976. Here's the thing. We are free as Americans, and our freedom has come from God. It has not come from government. Our freedom has come from God. Remember, God's intended state for mankind is freedom. That's why he included the Jubilee year. Every person at once in his life would be free, even no matter what he did. He'd be free. God wants us to be free. And we are free as Americans, and our freedom has come from God, not government. Government's responsibility is to ensure our God-given freedoms. The Declaration of Independence details what our freedoms are: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Thomas Jefferson, our third president, among other things, he said, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time." And my friends, our freedoms that we so often take for granted, they are the envy of the entire world. The freedoms that you and I have, they are the envy of the world. So we see that freedom rang out in the House of Israel every 50 years. Freedom rang out from Pennsylvania's State House. Freedom rings out from the church house. Church pulpits help fuel the American Revolution for freedom, because the Bible espouses freedom. It espouses freedom. Look at Jesus' words in John 8 and 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And look what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. "All things are lawful for me." All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul says, "I can do anything. I'm free. I'm free." You see, Christianity is not rules. It's freedom. That's what Christianity is. Not rules. It's freedom. And God's rules are not to stifle our freedom, but to protect us. But remember, with freedom comes responsibility. Not only that, but we are free from the eternal effects of our sin. And freedom rang out from the cross and the empty tomb some 2,000 years ago, where Jesus rose again from the dead. So let me ask you this, and maybe you've wondered. Why do you think that leftists, communists, and other totalitarian governments don't allow Christianity in the Bible? You ever wonder why that is? We send missionaries around the world, but there's some countries that say, "We don't want your missionaries." And so our missionaries go in as computer programmers or go in as farmers or something else. They have to sneak in, as it were. Why doesn't every country just welcome people to talk about Jesus? Why is it that leftists, communists, and other totalitarian governments don't allow Christianity in the Bible? I will tell you why. Because the underlying message of Christianity in the Bible is freedom. Leftists don't like freedom. Communists don't like freedom. Totalitarians don't like freedom. And they know that's the underlying message of Christianity and of the Bible. Think about it. Adam and Eve were free. The very beginning, the Bible opens up with freedom. God gives Adam and Eve one command: don't eat from this tree right here. You can do whatever you want to do, just don't eat from this tree right here. Now, we know they blew it, but they were free. From the very beginning, we see freedom of people. Not only that, Israel was freed from Egypt. Israel lived free as a nation, and Jesus came to set men free. The underlying message of Christianity in the Bible is freedom. That's why leftists, communists, and totalitarians are not interested in Christianity and the Bible. Not only that, Christianity ignited the abolitionist movement in England and the United States. Slaves were eventually set free because Christians could not reconcile slavery with Christianity. They said, "You know, I believe in Jesus. I'm really faithful, but I just can't see how slavery, I don't see how this works." And so slaves were eventually set free because Christians could not reconcile slavery with Christianity. And our godly founding fathers built the eventual eradication of slavery into the Constitution. You can read it for yourself in Article 1 and Section 9. And let me summarize it for you, what Article 1, Section 9 says. Slavery would be only permitted in the original 13 states, not any new states. The slave trade was only permitted until 1808, which was 20 years after the Constitution was adopted, after which slavery could be outlawed, and Congress on January 1st, 1808, outlawed slavery, just as our founding fathers intended that they would. Thirdly, slavery could be taxed by Congress to discourage its continuance. It is because of Christianity, Christians, and the Bible that people have been set free. Amen. This is why leftists, communists, and totalitarians don't want anything to do with Christianity and the Bible, because they are not for freedom, they're for enslavement. But the underlying message of Christianity and the Bible is freedom. Freedom. Now, my friends, freedom rings out here every Sunday. And may it do so until Jesus returns. May the underlying message be freedom in Christ. And so we see that freedom rang out in Israel every 50 years. Freedom rang out from Pennsylvania State House. Freedom rings out from the church house. Here's what I want to ask you. Does freedom ring in your house? Think about you personally. Does freedom ring in your house? As an American, you are politically free, but are you spiritually free? Have you been set free by Jesus Christ? Jesus came to set the captive free. In fact, let me show you here, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Jesus quotes this. He has an opportunity, and you can see this in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He has an opportunity to speak at the synagogue. And so they hand Jesus the scroll, and they say, you know, say on. And Jesus opens the scroll to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. And notice what he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Every person is born a captive to sin. Every person is born a captive to sin. And every person without Christ will remain sin's captive eternally. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, is death. And what is death? Ultimately, death is eternal separation from God in hell. God doesn't want you to spend eternity in hell. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to receive Christ as your Savior and experience eternal freedom. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to receive Christ as your Savior so that you can experience eternal freedom. You think about it. Jesus is the Jubilee. Remember the Jubilee? Everybody set free? Jesus is the Jubilee. And this can be your Jubilee year. I don't know where we are in the course of sevens, you know, every seventh year, and seven, sevens, 49, 50. I don't even care. But you can be set free. Jesus is the Jubilee, and this year, 2024, can be your year of Jubilee. You can be set free forever, but only through Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I receive Christ? How do I get set free? You believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that Jesus was buried for your sins, and the third day Jesus rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe and truly receive Him as your Savior, you will be set free, not only now, but forever. And so, my friends, I encourage you to let freedom ring out from you at every divine opportunity. First of all, I encourage you to live free in Christ. Live free in Christ. Again, the underlying message of Christianity in the Bible is freedom. Live free in Christ. And then let others know that they can live free in Christ as well. So, reviewing from today, we looked at the seventh day of rest. That's for the Creator. We looked at the seventh year of rest for the land. The seventh day of rest for the Creator. The seventh year of rest for the land. The 50th year of rest for freedom. And your year of rest for salvation. You can rest in Jesus Christ today and be made free forever. And so we looked at the seventh day, the seventh year, the 50th year, and your year. Your year of liberation, your year of freedom can be this year, can be this day, can be this moment. Invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior. Believe that He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead for you, and you will be saved, you will be forgiven, you will be set free forever. Oh, and one more thing. These people that say that we are not a Christian nation, we were not founded by godly men on godly principles, send them to the Liberty Bell. What do you do with the scripture right there? Proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants thereof. It is called the Liberty Bell because of that verse. It was not called the Liberty Bell before. It's called the Liberty Bell because Leviticus 25:10 mentions liberty. That's why it's called that. We are a nation founded by godly men on godly principles. And the evidence of it is everywhere, all over D.C., Philadelphia, doesn't matter where you go. Our founding documents, it's all there. It's all there. Only somebody who's blind or ignorant could come to any other conclusion. But that's not what matters. What matters is that you are free in Christ. Amen. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you are free. Now live it and share it. If you haven't received Christ as Savior, you can receive him and you can be free forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson from your Sabbaths in Leviticus 25. We thank you for our godly heritage as the United States of America. Well, we are far from our heritage now, but we know our founding, and we could go right back to it. We thank you for making it so evident, so obvious, that we were founded by godly men on godly principles. May we repent and return to those principles. Father, I pray for folks that are in this room or watching online. If there's anybody who needs to receive Christ as Savior, who needs to be set free forever, give them grace and faith to believe right here, right now. And for those of us who are already free in Christ, may we share that freedom with others, that they may be free forever as well. We thank you for this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been very